Amen. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in 1 John chapter 3 as we continue our way through the text, looking at a love-filled church. I feel like this morning I should go ahead and give the invitation. I don't know. The way y'all were singing and the lyrics of the songs were, of course, connected to where we're at preaching-wise. And I definitely feel like God was moving in this place and moving freely among our people today. And so I tell you, a wonderful thing. And anytime you can sing about the name of Jesus, that's good, right? And when you sing about the powerful name of Jesus, that's good. As you know, the enemy doesn't ever want to declare that, right? That's something Satan would never want to say, right? But the Bible says there's coming a day when every knee will bow, amen? And every tongue will confess the name of Jesus, right? As the most powerful name there is. And so I think about what the apostle said in the book of Acts chapter 4. It says that there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. But what? The name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. There's a powerful name. And so when we can sing about that, man, I believe God can get glory out of that. And I believe that with all my heart. Maybe you had a roommate at one time like I do, or I did. I had a college roommate who loved to joke and pull pranks and do such as that. And of course, you know how that is if you've been to college or maybe you had a roommate for a period of time. I spent about 4 years trying to put up with that knucklehead, always doing things, always trying to pull one over on you. You just never really felt safe around him. You never knew what was going to happen. Something get pulled out from up under you, you know, or he'd try to make you look foolish in some way. I always did that. I mean, but he and I both are pretty much the same age. And so we're now in our 40s. And of course, I remember about those 20-something days. It seems like that was just yesterday. I was thinking of these stories I was going to tell you this morning. I said, well, that just happened a while back. And I got to doing the math. I said, that wasn't really a while back. That's been a couple of decades now when he did that mess. But anyway, nonetheless, I think about those times when we were in school. I remember one time when I first went to college, nobody really had computers. I know that makes me sound crazy, but I'm telling you, like, you had to go to the library to use a computer. And my roommate was the first guy. His daddy was a real computer guy. He got us a computer. So all of our guys in our suite, we'd use his computer, right? That was the only one. We didn't have internet access, none of that stuff, you know, like you guys do today. We had a computer. We had to type our papers on it. And this joker would charge us, you know, to use that thing because he was so crazy. He was like, man, look, y'all been using my computer. You got to pay up, you know. And so we'd go put our papers on there. And I remember one of my roommates, he typed his paper on the computer. Well, the problem is when you use somebody else's computer, they have access to all your stuff. And so right before that history class that day, my buddy went in there and he redid his entire history research paper and put ridiculous statements in it. And he, you know, put little pictures in it and did all kinds of stuff. That dude, you know, running out to class like any of us would, he printed it out, stuck it in his little binder, went on to class. Man, he'd come back about a week later and said, man, I got a failing grade, blah, 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 went all off. And I was like, what in the world happened? And Jeff was just dying laughing because he knew he had said insulting things to the professor and all kinds of stuff and scattered it all throughout that research paper. He was always doing something crazy, trying to get you stirred up. I know most of you are thinking about the tournament now, the NCAA basketball tournament. I was a big Carolina fan, always have been. He was a big University of Virginia fan. In 1999, UNC was playing their first round game in the tournament against a little bitty school out of Utah called Weber State. And in that game, Weber State beat Carolina. First round game. They should have slaughtered Weber State. Carolina lost to them. We weren't around each other at the time. About a week later, I get a Weber State t-shirt in the mail sent from my buddy just to remind me of that stinging loss that hadn't happened for 20 years before that, you know. And so, of course, I would wear that shirt, and people would say, man, where is that at? I was like, man, don't even bring it up. I was too cheap to throw the shirt away, so I'd wear it, even though I was a Carolina fan. I remember him doing that. Most recently, I started getting a magazine in the mail from an organization that I would not support. Now, don't get me wrong. It's nothing immoral or ugly or nothing, but it was just, I said, why would I get this magazine in the mail? And I flipped it over and looked, and it was my mailing address, and it was an embarrassing name above the mailing address so that every time the mailman brings it to my house, he thinks that's my name. And he left it on there, and my buddy signed up online for me with a magazine subscription that I get about every month from this company. And, of course, I know exactly when I get it who sent it to me. He's just one of those kind of guys. My birthday was this past week. I just turned 41 years old, and I was thinking about him because I always get nervous because he used to mail me stuff on my birthday. I remember one time he sent me a birthday present. It was a huge box sitting outside the house when I came home one day. And I thought to myself, that's nerve-wracking, because when I looked and saw the mailing address, I said, it's going to be like a snake in it, or I didn't know what it would be, all right? And so I look at the box, and it was pretty, I was like, that's a pretty good-sized box. I said, maybe he's finally seen an error of his ways, right? He's going to do something nice for me for my birthday, right? And I take the box, and I go to pick it up, and it's nothing in the box. I mean, it's light as air. I mean, I pick it up, and I'm ready for something heavy, you know? And I walk in the house, and Minnie says, what is that? I said, Jeff, I don't know what's in the box, but there seems to be nothing in the box. I said, he has mailed me air. for my birthday. And so I take a knife out and I begin to cut the packing tape off, and I open it up, and out flies from the box a get well soon helium balloon. Now, who would take the time? Can you imagine him going to the post office and the ladies, what are you going to mail today? Watch this. He stuffs a helium balloon in the box with get well soon on it, not even happy birthday, and mails it to me. And all he wants to do is for me to call him and say, I thank you for my gift. You know how it is. Now, here's the point. When I looked at that box, the box itself, the package, if you will, was promising. But the content was a little disappointing, right? The packaging looked good, but man, the content was disappointing. In the last couple of weeks, we've been preaching on what a love-filled church ought to look like. And I'm convinced that too many times, our churches on the outside look very promising until folks come on in onto the inside and realize that the content is a little disappointing. What makes it up, the substance of who we are, the image that we're projecting doesn't match up sometimes with the way we're behaving. And John the Apostle wants us to know today, once again, to consider what a love-filled church would look like. We talked about the other week about how we should look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can't even define love and what that means for the body of Christ apart from looking to the cross of Jesus, right? We said that in verses 16 and 17 in 1 John chapter 3. And then last week, we started looking at the idea of this proper expression of love. If Jesus was the perfect example of love, then there's a proper expression of love that's seen in the children of God. And we see that beginning in verse 18. We saw this last week. He says, my little children, my beloved ones, John says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just with words from our mouths, but through our actions and in sincerity. And we're going to continue with that thinking this morning. Look with me, if you will, at verse 19. He says, and by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him, before God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. We want to consider again this proper expression of love as seen in the children of God, that when folks notice the packaging, they're not disappointed with the content if they were to come to our church. You see, we must not just talk about love, but we've got to properly express it towards others. Love is an action word. It's a word that takes on that idea of motion. It's not something that's just a noun. It's something that we do. John chapter 15, verse 12 says this. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And then he qualifies it, as I have loved you. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't love you with limits? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, well, I love you up to a certain point? But instead, he loved you in the midst of your sinfulness, in the midst of your rebellion. He loved you in the midst of your wickedness. He loved you when nobody else would love you. And he says, I want you to love one another. Talking to his disciples, those closest to him, he says, you guys love each other like I've loved you. And them men were probably looking around the room going, man, I got to love you like that. Sometimes you're hard to love, Peter. Matthew, sometimes you just do things that grate my nerve. Thomas, I'm so tired of you doubting all the time. Would you just knock it off, man? Even the closest men to Jesus had to hear this word, that you're to love one another as I've loved you. In John 15, verse 17, these words right before his death, he said, these things I command you, that you love one another. I'd say to you this morning that if the early disciples needed to hear it, those who'd been walking with Jesus the closest needed to hear it. Don't you believe the church today needs to hear it? Amen. And if you think you're better than they are, then I think you've got a skewed view of history. Amen. These are men that had walked with the Lord, seen the Lord do miracles, watched him in his actions, had seen him in his closest and most intimate times. And Jesus even looked at those men and said, it's not enough for me to think you'll just get it. I've got to tell you to do this. And you must show love one for another. Why? Because it's a reflection. You see, love for us isn't a natural reaction. It's not something we do easily. But when we begin to love, it's because the supernatural love of God flows through us. And he says, men, that's what the world needs to see. Men that have been changed by the love of Jesus. Now, back in 1 John chapter 3, he says this in verse 19, and by this we know that we're of the truth. By what? By loving as we should. By loving in deed and in truth, we'll know we're of the truth. And notice this, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. If you're living in rebellion, if you're living in wickedness, if you're living with a hateful heart, and not a loving heart, then you ought to question your salvation. If you can't help but look around the room on any given Sunday morning and think about all the people that you're still mad at, you ought to question your salvation. If you walk out into this world and you think about everybody that you hate, you ought to question your salvation. If you think about the folks that have hurt you through the years and you can't think about nothing else than that, you ought to question your salvation. Because Jesus says here through the Apostle John that those who have the love of God living in them will live that out in deed and in truth, and then it says you can assure your hearts before Him. You see, when all of a sudden I start loving those folks I didn't like before, and all of a sudden I've got to extend love to those that are a little bit unlovely, and when I feel differently towards those folks than I used to feel towards them, I mean, I may not want them to be my most intimate contact, but I might look at them and say, man, I feel sorry for them. I have a heart for them. I've got compassion for them. That's not natural to me. That means that something supernatural is on the work inside of me. Amen? Hey, think about it. I mean, that's why when husbands and wives have issues, or families with their kids have issues, deep down there's something that changes, and that person goes, man, I know that even though I'm unlovely, that person still loves me. There's something that God's doing in their heart when that saved husband or that saved wife or that saved mom or dad begins to love on those who are unlovely. And they say, God must be doing something to them. I got a new daddy, or I've got a new mama, or my kids are different. What's going on? God is working. And that's what ought to be seen in the church. And that's why John says here, listen, you can assure your heart. You want to have assurance of salvation? One of the ways is to know that God's love is flowing where it hadn't been flowing before. Amen. And it gives evidence. That word means to prove by examining evidence. That assurance comes by examining the evidence. And I go, I know how I used to be, and I know how I am now. And something must have happened. And John says that ought to give you assurance of your salvation. Then look at verse 21. He says, beloved, he says, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. I'm going to camp out here for just a minute, okay? I want to help you a little bit. Find your places. Hold your place here. Look over to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21. I want to just hopefully make a connection here for you. Here's John writing, and John says to the church, it's possible for Christians to have a condemning heart, a condemning conscience. And it's not about you condemning other people. It's about, look at me, it's about you condemning yourself. It's about you living under this condemning conscience of how you used to be and how you once were and how you once behaved. And John is writing and saying, listen, if the love of God has taken root in your life, if the love of God has all of a begun to do a work in you, then your heart no longer ought to condemn you. And he goes on to say this, that if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. You know what the enemy wants you to do? The enemy wants you to have a condemned heart, a condemning conscience, because he doesn't want you to have any confidence toward living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you today that we're often harder on ourselves than God is. We're often harder on ourselves than God is. That's not to say that God excuses and looks over sin. That means that God has judged sin, but he did so on Jesus at the cross. And when I ask for the forgiveness of my sin, and I submit those things unto the Lord, and he forgives those things, then I am living at odds with reality when I keep living with a condemning conscience. When I keep allowing the enemy to convince me of how bad off I still am, when I've actually been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible here, I think, reminds us that we can be crippled by our guilt. We can be crippled by our shame. We can be crippled by our moments of failure. But friend, you can't let your past failures define your future when Jesus has forgiven sin. And what happens is the church will begin to function inwardly and have condemned hearts and have no confidence towards God. Now, there's a difference between having confidence toward God and arrogance. I'm not saying we're arrogantly, flippantly living any way we want to live and say, oh, God will forgive that. I'm talking about somebody who's truly repented, someone who's truly come before the Lord and laid it all out and said, God, you know who I am. You know what I've been like. You know how I've done. And Jesus says all of that's been covered under the shed blood at the cross. All the sins past, All the sins present, all the sins future. You hadn't even thought about how bad you could be yet. But he did. And he forgave it all. And John, the aged apostle, like any of us, probably as an old man, might have still had a few regrets in his life. I know I will one day, and you will too. But John said, I've got confidence before God because my heart no longer condemns me. You see, the enemy, he can't have my heart, but I do believe the enemy can mess with our mind. Amen? The Bible talks about him being the prince of the power of the air. He begins at all times, I believe, just trying to infiltrate the thoughts of our mind. I mean, he wants to build some strongholds in our lives, and some of us can't get over the fact that we've been forgiven. And we start living as though we have these condemned consciences. We start living in this way. And look, you know, I know you're in John 21, but just listen. He says, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He says, God's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Here, listen to me. Some of us are intimidated and are scared by the omniscience of God, meaning that God knows everything. But I want you to look at it from a different way this morning. The omniscience of God ought to set you free. Because here's the thing. Everybody else might remind you of how bad you've been, and they don't even really know everything you've done. But he knows everything the Bible says you've done, and it says he sets you free. The omniscience of God means I can look at you, and you might have an opinion of me. And it might be positive, and it might not be positive. You can tell anybody what you want to tell them about me. Well, here's what I can say. I know the one who knows all things, and he knows that I submitted that under the shed blood of Jesus, and I've been forgiven, and I no longer live with a condemned heart. Amen? Some of y'all need to find some freedom this morning. Bible says in John chapter 21, there's a story about a guy named Peter, and man, I love this story. You remember in John chapter 18, and Matthew and Mark, all the gospel accounts tell us the story of leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, that Jesus was put on trial. And as Jesus was put on trial, Peter goes with him. And Peter, the Bible says, I believe Mark was involved in the story, other ones were there, and it says Peter went with him to the high priest's courtyard. And you remember what happened? Jesus had predicted that Peter would do what? He would deny him three times. Now, Peter said what all the rest of them were thinking. This is what I love about Peter. If you read the Bible accounts, all of them agreed. Peter said, I'll go and die with you. And they all agreed is what the Bible says. Peter's just the one that said it. And the rest of the guys are like most of us. They go, well, I never said that. You know, I wasn't really agreeing. And Peter says, we'll all go die with you. And Jesus said, man, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. He said, you're going to know it. And the Bible says in John 18 that Peter does exactly that. He goes in and it says, I believe it's Mark it was, that went on into the courtyard. And it says, Peter was standing outside the door and a little girl come to him. The Bible says a servant girl. And she says, aren't you one of his? And the Bible says Peter denied it. I'm not one of him. And he denied Jesus once. And the Bible says he goes on into the courtyard. And he's standing there with the enemies of Jesus. It says the servants and the officers. And he's warming himself around the fire. Here's Peter. One of the boldest, most brash of all the disciples. In my mind, he's got big muscles. In my mind, he's got a nice beard. Maybe a little bit out of whack, but he's got a good beard. I believe in my mind, Peter always had to smell a fish on him. You know what I mean? He's just one of them kind of guys. He didn't care. Probably didn't bathe every day. I believe in my mind, Peter toted a knife. I believe in my mind, all these images. Now, I may be wrong. One day I might see him. He might look totally different than that. But that's the way I envision Peter. And here's this big old burly guy. He's warming himself by the fire. And one of the people there said, hey, aren't you one of his? And Peter said, oh, no. I'm not one of his. The Bible says in the book of Mark, the third time he was asked this question, that Peter began to curse and swear. And says, I don't know him. I don't even know what you're talking about. And he denied the Lord three times. And the Bible says in that moment, the rooster began to crow. Oh man, you know Peter's heart is broken. Exactly what Jesus said would come true, and it did. And there's broken old Peter. Then in John chapter 21, about three chapters later, the story tells us Jesus has died, has been resurrected. He's already appeared to the disciples twice. And now in his third appearance in John chapter 21, the Bible begins to tell us here in the storyline, the disciples looked to Peter. Even though Peter had failed, they still looked to Peter as the leader. And they said, Peter, what are you going to do today? And Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, all right, we'll go with you. And they all get in the boat, and the Bible says they all went out and they fished all night long and didn't catch anything. And into the morning time, they still hadn't caught anything. And they're ready to go onto the shore, and they look out and they see someone standing on the shore, and they don't know who it is. And the man from the shore was Jesus. And Jesus says, cast your net on the other side, and you'll catch fish. And I'm sure these guys are like, come on, man, we've been fishing all night. He said, no, just cast your net on the other side, you'll catch fish. And the Bible says they did that, and all of a sudden, the net began to tug. And all of a sudden, what they've been looking for all night began to happen. And it began to fill with large fish, the Bible says. And I love what it says in John chapter 21, verse 7. And therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John. That's what he called himself. John the apostle, the same one we've been preaching about. Look what it says, verse 7. He says to Peter, he said, it's the Lord. He said, I can see now. Maybe the fog had cleared. Maybe his eyes were more clear. He said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And here, out of all the men in the boat, John doesn't look to Matthew. He doesn't look to James. He doesn't look over to Thomas. What does it say? It says he looked to Peter. You see, here's what I believe in my heart. I believe that John knew that he and Peter had been talking. And Peter said, man, I denied him three times. In the moment he needed me the most, I denied him. In the darkest hours of his life, I denied him. And Peter began to believe, I believe in his own mind, his condemning conscience, the devil whispering in his ear, oh, Peter, you never were anything. You're never going to be anything. You've messed up too much. You'll never be used. He doesn't even notice this. I believe this. The devil was saying things like this. Peter, he doesn't even love you anymore. And John looks to Peter and says, Peter, that's the Lord. And I love what happens next. The Bible shows Peter in all of his glory. Peter jumps up, throws his robe on. The scripture says they're 100 yards from shore. He jumps out of the boat, leaves the greatest catch behind, leaves the men in the boat, and Peter, in a long robe, begins to swim and trudge to the shoreline to see Jesus. And I just can't imagine the look of the faces. These other men are struggling to hold the net, and they're going, where's he going? He says, he saw the Lord, and he swims to the shoreline, and he's dragging himself up on the beach, and he beats the boat back to shore, and the Bible says the other men are probably yelling at him the whole time, going, get back in the boat. And they pull up on the shore, and it says there were 153 fish in the net. Well, you know Matthew probably counted that because he was a tax collector, amen? So Matthew said, it's 153 fish in the net, I know it. And it says the biggest fish ever caught, and Jesus is there on the shore. And notice, Jesus doesn't even condemn Peter. He feeds him breakfast. Now, they were eating fish and bread, not my choice, but whatever. They didn't have Bojangles in Galilee. And so it says he's feeding him breakfast on the seashore, and it says they finished breakfast. Now, I don't know about you. That had to have been an awkward breakfast. You're sitting there, the man you've just denied three times, and yet he's serving you. He's loving you. He's feeding you, and you have nothing to say. This is one of those moments where Peter can't say a word. Any other time in Scripture, always got his mouth open. Here, nothing. Silence. His heart had been condemning him. His conscience had been killing him. Oh, he knew Jesus. He'd walk with Jesus. But he couldn't get over his failure. The Bible says in verse 15, and so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Remember, Peter had said, oh, Lord, I love you, and all these guys will leave you behind. I'll stand with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you love me more than these guys do? Now it says, Peter responds, Lord, you know I love you. He says, then go feed my lambs. The second time he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, Lord, yes, you know I love you. He says, go feed my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He had a broken heart, a condemned conscience. He was grieved. How could this one love him when he had failed him so greatly? And I love what it says in verse 17. He said, Lord, look at this. You know all things. John would say in 1 John chapter 3, God knows all things. The omniscience of God provides freedom and liberty for the captive because there's nothing more to hide. There is a freedom moving forward. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. He says, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and here we see in the text, Jesus restores Peter on three separate occasions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter, as a broken man, said, Lord, the question is, how in the world could you still love me? And yet, when the enemy was saying, Peter, you're done, it was God who was saying, I'm not done with you yet, Peter. He says, Peter, I've got an assignment. Peter, you're going to be a leader in my church. Peter, you're going to feed my sheep and tend my flock and care for the church. And if you get to the next book of the Bible, you're in John's gospel. If you go to Acts chapter 2, who is it there that's preaching at Pentecost with power and filled with the Holy Spirit of God? None other than Peter himself, preaching the most powerful message he's ever going to preach, seeing thousands of people get saved. When everybody else said, Peter, you're done, God said, I'm not done with Peter yet. And he called a man with a condemned conscience and a condemned heart. And he says, oh, I'm going to give you a boldness. I'm going to give you a confidence like you've never had before. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Peter's sermon to those who were there in the temple courts was, hey, you have denied the Lord. How in the world could you preach that when you're the one who did it first? And he looked at those men and he says, yeah, but he forgave me when I denied him. And you've denied the Lord and you need to be forgiven. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. How can God change a man like that? The love of God can take somebody that the enemy said is over and say, I can change you and shape you and mold you and use you for my kingdom. And John the apostle in 1 John 3 says, listen, church, when you've got that heart right and you've got your conscience clear, you'll have confidence in God. And maybe today you're struggling. You're struggling because the enemy has lied to you and has convinced you that God is done with you. And one of these days, if you're a believer, you'll stand before Peter one day and say, Peter, what did it feel like? What did it feel like to be set free? It's, oh man, I was there on the seashore eating an old fish sandwich for breakfast. And Jesus showed me love when everybody else said they were done. John the apostle, the same one who was there in the boat with him, is writing 1 John. I can't help but believe you think about his old buddy Peter. He said, I remember Peter. I remember how Peter's conscience was. I remember those late nights we'd stay up in the upper room talking about what we were going to do next. And Peter said, I just can't move on because I can't get past my conscience. And I can't help but believe it would be John who would write the letter in 1 John and say, oh, I think about old Peter now. He no longer has a condemned heart. He no longer has a condemned conscience. And God has set him free because God knows all things. Well, we got through a verse today. But I'm going to tell you, I hadn't got over this passage about what God can do when God sets you free. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. But I'd be crazy to think that everybody had it all together. I believe here's the thing. Some of you God wants to use in a powerful and a mighty way, but you're letting the lies of the enemy define your future. You're letting the thoughts of other people. Listen, it doesn't matter what people think about my heart as long as God knows my heart. Amen? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, one day I'm not going to stand and be accountable to you. I'm going to be standing and being accountable to God. Some of you screwed up in big ways. Some of you screwed up in little ways. And some of you, like me, you screw up every day. And the enemy whispers words of defeat over your life. God can't use you. God will never use people like you. God's not going to love you. God can't forgive that. And you'll hear those words whispered over your life. Listen, know this. There's one who knows all things. And the one who knows all things has set you free. If you'll come to him in faith, you'll submit those things unto him. And you say, Lord, it is what it is. Here's who I am. Got to take me, warts and all. This is what I am. And you'll be welcomed. You'll be welcomed at the foot of the cross, equal ground at the foot of the cross. You'll be welcomed. Maybe today you've never been saved. Maybe today you'd say, John, my past has kept me from ever believing God could love me. Well, I wish Peter would be here with you today and tell you about one who loved him when nobody else did, and it was Jesus. Don't let your past define your future this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this word, this service today. That, Lord, we could remember that these men, these early disciples, they were just guys. Just like us, just making it. Trying to follow you and yield to your spirit and do the things that were right. And they fail and they make mistakes. And yet, we don't see you condemning. We see you loving. We see you restoring. We see you rebuilding men. And we see the book of Acts unfolding before us. We see men with boldness now, no longer filled with fear, but filled with the Spirit of God controlling their life. And Lord, that's amazing power. We want to catch on with that. We want to understand that. Lord, this morning, would you set some people free in this place? If nothing else, it's just a freedom in their mind where they have been in bondage by the enemy to be condemned, and their heart's been condemned, and their conscience is condemning them. But the omniscience of God, the all-knowing power of God, is that he has seen all and forgiven those who call upon him all. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Lord, I pray there'd be some freedom in this place. God, I believe in my heart, if there's anyone here that's lost, that the enemy wants to keep them silent, the enemy wants to keep them secluded, he wants to keep them away from this message. But Lord, I believe that the power of the gospel can save even today. And Lord, may you save this morning those who'd call out to you in faith. We trust these moments, these final moments together. We trust them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.